prayer and would appreciate that you would continue in prayer as I come before you this morning and try to bring you a message from God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 21. John's the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. Before we get started, and lest I forget it later, Sister Lane and I were blessed to attend a meeting with Galilee Primitive Baptist Church, Stapleton, Alabama. Elder Bobby Willis used to pastor that church before he passed away, and they've invited me over there, and we've been a couple of times, but their annual meeting was this weekend, and Brother Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. and Elder Ricky Harcrow were originally scheduled to preach their meeting. Brother Harcrow was unable to make the meeting, but Brother Lonnie did, and Elder Mike Ivey and his wife, Sister Linda, have recently relocated to Mississippi. He's pastoring the church where, that name escapes me, Sonny Odom. Elder Sonny Odom used to be the pastor in Ocean Springs. Well, anyhow, but it was good to get to be with those brethren and just enjoyed the meeting and enjoyed Brother Lonnie's preaching. He was basically, well, he was the invited elder, and Brother Mike and I just kind of muscled in on his time a little bit, but he enjoyed his preaching, enjoyed Brother Mike's preaching yesterday as well. It was good to see him and, as we said, and his wife Linda, so. I'm sure you've found John chapter 21 now. We'll talk to you this morning, Lord willing, about feeding God's sheep. So in other words, the subtitle would be feeding you. You're God's sheep. You know, it's sometimes it can be a little humorous to interact with people and to listen to people interact and how that we use caricatures. You know, to talk about each other, you know, and comparing, you know, people to animals. You know, sometimes people are compared to dogs, and usually not in the good sense, even if we love our dogs. Some people are, you know, if people act, if a man acts a certain way towards a woman, we call him an ape, etc. Well, that's not uncommon. It's never been uncommon. You know, and really it's kind of, you know, regardless of how we feel about it and so forth, that's just the way of life. And, of course, because some people don't like to be compared to any animals of any kind. But the Bible does compare us, you know, at least to sheep. God's people are characterized in the Bible as sheep. I remember having a conversation one time with a lady and she was a little hesitant about, she was one of those that was a little hesitant about, you know, being compared to animals. And I said, well, how do you feel about Psalm 23? And she said, well, I love it. Well, how does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. I said, well, what do shepherds shepherd? She said, sheep. I said, okay, there you go. So the Bible characterizes God's people as sheep, by and large. You know, that's the main animal. And I think it's not just because that sheep were the main animal. One of the main animals, at least, that was used in agriculture by the Israelites. It was one of the animals, the main animal, of course, that God used to instruct the children of Israel to bring out of their flocks to offer sacrifices, you know, unto the Lord during their worship services, of course, that he established. For them to go by to worship him. Then when Jesus Christ, well, actually before Jesus Christ comes upon the scene, we find especially in the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the coming deliverer, you know, is oftentimes referred to as a shepherd and or as a lamb. That idea is carried forth then into the time that Jesus Christ comes into this world. The four Gospels refer to him in that way, but primarily we find that the Apostle John uses that metaphor, that caricature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, is the he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God, etc. What I'd like to focus on this morning, the Lord willing, and to at least, you know, head in that direction, is this lesson. That's the last lesson, of course, of the four Gospels, where in that Jesus Christ, familiar passage of Scripture, where he instructs the Apostle Peter to feed my lambs, to feed my sheep, to feed my sheep. Let's go to that for just, you know, and just read the Scripture, and the Lord willing, bless us to share some thoughts with you about it. So when they had dined. Now listen, there's no wasted words in God's Word. So that's the reason it's important that as we read God's Word that we remember that sometimes the most simple of statements can have a great impact. So when they had dined, we know that the instructions about to come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that was not an uncommon thing. Whenever Jesus Christ fed the multitudes, on at least two different occasions we have, you know, that he did that. Personally, I think he probably did it more than just those occasions. But we find that on those occasions, after he fed the multitudes, then he took time to instruct his disciples. We know that whenever he instituted the washing of the saints' feet, it was, the Scripture says plainly, and supper being ended, he took a towel and robed himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. So dining and feeding and being fed, and the importance of being fed and feeding is apparent throughout the four Gospels. It's apparent throughout the Scriptures. It's a part of the creation of this world. It's part of the way that God designed things. Whenever he planted a garden eastward in Eden, that was not a garden just of flowers. It was not a garden just for beauty's sake, but it was a garden to produce fruit for the upkeep of Adam and Eve, for them to enjoy, for them to dine, for them to eat, and so forth. And so that's just a part of, that's just, again, the way that God has created us and the way that he's designed us. And it's a part of the relationship between God and his children, you know, from the very beginning. I believe and understand, and, you know, I hesitate a lot of times to say, well, I believe, you know, well, what I try to preach is what I believe, I hope. But anyhow, that we don't know how much time elapsed in the garden after Adam and Eve were placed in the garden until the time that they disobeyed God's command, and of course they were cast from the garden. But we do know that while before they ate the forbidden fruit, that God would commune with them in the garden. And it's been a long time, But as I, if I remember correctly, I believe that that word where God communed with them, that part of, that one of its meanings is that they actually dined together. You know, we kind of take it for granted. You know, a lot of events that take place on just about every, I believe I'd be safe in saying on every level of society, politically, socially, etc., that there's some form of it that revolves around dining. Foreign officials are invited to the White House, not every time, but a good number of times they share a meal with American dignitaries. And of course, that's quite an affair. I used to say many years ago, or think, you know, in watching those kinds of things, you know, I wouldn't mind being invited to one of those affairs one of these days. But then I was reading one day about, you know, in Daniel's case and the three Hebrew children, about partaking of the king's dainties. You know, as much as I might want to do that, it might not be a good idea, but I still think it would be fun, you know. Then I could come home to little Headland, Alabama, and say, guess who I ate lunch with yesterday? The president. Well, so that's just a part of our culture. It's part of who we are. And God knows that. And throughout the history of his relationship and fellowship with God's people, you know, he's come to where we are. You know, he's dined with God's people in many ways. Think about the sacrifices that he instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel, you know, you offer this offering, you offer that offering, and so forth. Now, a lot of times, you know, those offerings were, the entire offering was to be given to the Lord. You know, a whole burnt offering. But there were other times that part of that offering was given to the priest. For what? To decorate their house with? Well, of course not. That was how they ate their daily meals. There, of course, were times when the whole congregation of Israel participated in a meal like the Passover, and it was God's way of communing with them, of spending time with them, dining. Come, let us dine. You know that song we sing, "Come, let us dine." Well, that's a good way for us to think about coming into the service of God, into the worship service of God. Come, let us dine. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Well, one of the ways that he gives us rest is by feeding us, by blessing us with a meal. so here... Then, with all of that background, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Now, there's been a lot of sermons preached, a lot of good thoughts put forth. Who are the these under consideration? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, anytime we try to answer something, we need to consider the context. We need to think about, you know, let's don't expostulate, let's don't get too far afield from the context and from what's actually going on. Jesus Christ has just dined with his disciples. They've had a meal together. And Jesus Christ asked Peter the question, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" Well, these, of course, is, as I understand it, you correct me if I'm wrong, you know, it's a pronoun. It's got to refer to something else. Who are the these? What are the these? Lovest thou me more than these? I would submit to you that whatever answer you give here, whether he's talking about the disciples, whether he's talking about the meal, the things that were on the table, the things that they dined, that would be the answer that I would give based upon the fact that he is, after he asked Peter the question, he's going to say, feed, feed, feed. Lovest thou me more than these? And with that question that he puts to the Apostle Paul, or to the Apostle Peter, let's think about this, that before a minister of the gospel feeds God's children, he's got to get his love in the right place. One of the things that the Lord is attempting to teach the Apostle Peter, first of all, and it's evident, he's already called Peter. He's already made Peter aware of the fact that he's an apostle. He's already walked with him, and he's already instructed him many, many times before this particular instruction. If this is not the last instruction in the setting of Jesus Christ actually physically being with his disciples, then it's close to the last. And it's worthy of note that in that last meeting that he instructs the Apostle Peter, and in turn all of the apostles, to be feeders of my people, to feed my lambs, to feed my sheep. Feed. Your job is to feed, as the apostle says in another place, to feed the church of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. Feed. Got to feed them. Without going into the, let me just hold on to that thought. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So apparently, this feeding of God's lambs and sheep, the motivating factor here is going to be love. Love. Peter, when you feed my people, I want you to love it. And I want this love to be a part of the whole scenario. I want you to love feeding them. And I want you to love them that you feed. And I want you to love the source from which your food that you feed them is going to come from. I hope that wasn't too many, you know, putting that together. But that's the message that Jesus Christ is getting across, attempting to get across, and I believe he does, to the Apostle Peter and to all those apostles that are there. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, while he walked upon the shores of time, he spent a lot of time feeding his lambs and feeding his sheep, didn't he? Of course, we know that one of the primary miracles that Jesus Christ performed was in feeding multitudes. And I submit to you that he's still in the business of feeding multitudes. And I also submit to you to think about this, that every time he feeds his multitudes, it's a miracle. See, a miracle is when something takes place that's out of the ordinary. It's not normal. You know, it's just not normal to take a few loaves and a few fishes and feed 5,000 men besides women and children. So at the very least, we're talking 10 to 15,000 people with just what was in a little basket. And that was just one time. And just because there's only one other time, or maybe two other times, that him feeding the multitude is recorded in the scripture, doesn't mean that he didn't do it many more times than that. Remember, John, isn't it John? Yes, he closes his book with saying, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one," I suppose, John was a good Southerner, says, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written." So I believe that he fed more than just the two or three occasions that it's recorded. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time feeding people. He fed them, of course, naturally. He fed them with loaves and fishes. And then on those occasions, he would feed them the manna from on high. Feed. I'm here to feed. I'm here to see that my people are taken care of in that way. And it's a universal understanding that in the vast majority of cases, if not in reality, in every case, that people will perform their task, they'll perform mentally, they'll perform physically. I submit to you, they'll even perform spiritually better when they are fed. I suspect that we've got an example of that going on right now. James is fussy. I think he's being fed. Okay? It's so important. It's so ingrained in us. In fact, so much so, a lot of times we just do it without even thinking about it. As on a side note, we are so blessed so much of the time in being fed that I have observed in my life that a lot of Christians who believe in the Lord, they express that and so forth, that they'll sit down to a meal and not give the Lord thanks for it. Listen, every time we sit down to eat, in fact, as a personal conviction, this thought run through my mind, I try to pray, or at least see that prayer is prayed before each meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper. But I really ought to pray every time I pick up a piece of something to eat. Lord, thank you for what I'm about to receive. Because it all comes from him. Feeding, eating is it's important. Without it, we perish. Without it, we die. Without it, we can become complainers if we're not careful, like the children of Israel did. And even we can become so accustomed to what we are accustomed to that if God, in answering our prayers, doesn't give it to us just like we would like for it to be, we complain about what he does give us. God fed them in the wilderness with manna and with quail. He fed them. He took care of them for 40 years. And, you know, every time I think about this, it just amazes me to think about how God blessed them. 40 years he fed them in the wilderness and cared for them. And they went through that 40 years. The clothes that they had didn't wear out. The shoes they wore didn't wear out, etc. You know, God sustained them. And God, it's wonderful to think about how God can make our dollars stretch when we can't. He can make things that we own, things that we have, cars that we drive. I mean, the stories are just innumerable about, you know, our pastors and preachers over the years that that vehicles that they've had, that they have managed to get the miles out of them that nobody else could have possibly done. But it's by God's grace. You know, God, the God that we're talking about here, Jesus Christ, who can take a few loaves and a few fishes and turn it into enough to feed a, to feed multitudes of 5,000, up, you know, besides women and children, 7,000 besides women and children, etc., can make a gallon of gas get more than per miles per gallon than it's supposed to. In fact, I submit to you, he can make a vehicle go farther on fumes than it's supposed to. And I, like I say, their stories abound. And of course, not only in the modern age, we're talking about automobiles and gasoline, because that's where we dwell nowadays, but you go back and read some of the stories of Elder John Wilson Thompson and the Dailies in Virginia, etc., the stories that have been handed down to us from our forebears, ministers that came over, and the early ones that were ordained here in America, that traveled the wilderness in preaching to God's people in that setting, how that God cared for them, you know, and made you know, just the miracles of providing for them to be able to do the things that they needed to do. Feeding. Because God, the reason Jesus Christ left this instruction on record is because the feeding of his people is important to him. He wants you fed. He wants you filled. He wants your hunger to be abated. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Are you hungry? God will feed us. And of course, the point that Jesus Christ is driving to the Apostle Peter and the other apostles. Yes, and if Lord will allow me to put it in my words, he gave them the ability, the spirit of being able to perform miracles themselves, and they did. But you don't find the record, at least, where the miracles that they performed, and they performed some good ones. I mean, to raise somebody from the dead, I mean, that's got to be classed right at the top. But they didn't take a few loaves and a few fishes and feed multitudes. But they did feed multitudes. They preached to thousands of people. And they not only preached to thousands of people, but they baptized thousands of people. That's a revival I'd love to have been a part of. Thousands of people. And they did what they were instructed to do, feeding God's people, and they loved it, and they were blessed to do it, and it was important for their feeding, because their job, their responsibility, their instruction from the Lord had to do with the initial establishment of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have. And like it was with the children of Israel, when the establishment of the nation of Israel began, and even when it began with Abraham, that's where it actually began, of course. But at every beginning point, God used miracles to establish the fact that this I'm doing this. This is about me and my relationship and my fellowship with you. As he began to set up the nation that would become the nation of Israel, you know, we've already mentioned, he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them that manna and so forth, and he sustained them. And then as they began to inhabit the land of Canaan, as they began to prosper and so forth, there's always this wording to some degree of how that he blessed their vineyards, how that he blessed their fields, how that he blessed their flocks to multiply and to grow. Why? Because he wanted his people to be fed. To be fed. And one of the amazing things about when God feeds us is like when he fed the multitudes. One thing that I learned from this is that God loves leftovers. You ever complained about leftovers? Well, you know, some people live through a time when leftovers was all that there was. It's either leftover or that was it. Until the Lord provided, you know, something beyond that. He fed those 5,000, and instructed the disciples to take the loaves and fishes to the people. And when they got through, he instructed them to gather up the leftovers. I got a question for you. What did they do with those leftovers? If you can find the answer, I'd love to know. I don't know. They gathered up those baskets full. But to the best of my recollection, and I know that I can overlook some things. I've done it in the past. But what did they do with those leftovers? Might be a pretty good sermon of that one day if we can figure that out. But there was always leftovers. You know, all that we deserve, you know, what we deserve is really nothing, honestly, but would be less than enough. But God always gives us more than enough. More than enough. We're leftovers. So he says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Love has got to be the motivating factor. Why do you want to do this? Why, you know, what drives you to prepare? What drives you to stand before God's people and preach to them the truths of God's word, etc. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Well, of course, let me go ahead and say this. You know that Jesus is going to ask this of Peter three times. The first time he says, feed my lambs. Second time, feed my sheep. The third time, feed my sheep. I've heard a lot of good sermons about, you know, why he said lambs and then sheep and then sheep. My basic understanding is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the Apostle Peter is that the flock of God is going to be, it consists of lambs and sheep. And I want you, Peter, I want you to always remember when you're feeding the flock that you're feeding lambs and sheep. And sometimes an honest confession, you know, sometimes it can be easy to forget in preaching to a congregation that there are lambs among the sheep. And they need to be fed. They need to be cared for. There needs to be something said. And many of God's servants that I've listened to over the years, you know, God has blessed them with in such a way that they say something in their sermon for the lambs. And so they should. And so I should feed my lambs. Of course, it's obvious, but let's state the obvious. Feed my lambs. My is a possessive personal pronoun denoting ownership. The lambs and the sheep, Peter, that you're to feed, they are mine. You can love them as yours. You can feed them as if you feel like they belong to you, but always remember, they are mine. And the thing about this ownership thing, when it comes to lambs and sheep, when it comes to God's people, when it comes to me preaching to God's people, there would be no God's people to preach to if it wasn't for God. Okay? You're here not because I'm here. You're here because He's here. You're here because He is, not because I am. I need to remember that. All of God's preachers, ministers, servants of God that preach the gospel need to remember. I need to be reminded from time to time. And it's not so much that God's servants, and from time to time, there may be one or so along the way that they definitely come across at least, and they get it in their mind. They get so full of themselves that, hey, this is my congregation. Well, you know what usually happens then? Either God takes the congregation away from him, or he takes him away from them. God is jealous. He's jealous. And he loves you as the sheep of his pasture. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the shepherds, as well as he is the shepherd of the sheep, okay? And it was not uncommon, since I mentioned that, it was not uncommon in the economy that we have in the Old Testament that not only were there shepherds of the sheep, there were shepherds of the shepherds. You know, like Abraham, you know, had vast flocks. Well, he had more flocks than he as one man could tend to. So he would have shepherds. In the early days, the majority of the time, it was probably his sons, as we know that that's the way it was. But at the end of the day, he was not only the father of his sons, but he was the shepherd of the shepherds. Jesus Christ says, you know, I am the shepherd of the sheep. But here he's having us to understand, I'm not only the shepherd of the sheep, but I'm the shepherd of the shepherds. Sometimes they're called under shepherds. I understand that. That's not a biblical word. It's just shepherds. Shepherds are shepherds. And the shepherds that are under the shepherd of the shepherds, they're to do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. The only difference is that he could do it on his own power, and we can't. We got to have his power for us to do it. But he's promised that I'll go with you always, even unto the end of the world. Wherever I send you to feed my sheep, I will go with you as your shepherd to shepherd my sheep. Doesn't that make it a little clearer whenever he talks about back earlier in John about the hireling? See, that's the hireling there is the shepherd, the shepherds that the shepherd has hired to shepherd his sheep. They're hirelings. In a real critical sense, that's what I am. I'm a hireling. But of course, there's more to it than that. You know, you understand that. But the point is made by that scenario that the sheep that I'm to feed, the sheep that Brother Clayton's to feed, are God's sheep. You belong to him. The ownership is strictly in his name, not in my name. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Of course, as we said, also love is to be the factor, you know, that has to do with that. Well, feed. When we come to the place to be fed, we want to be fed. It's time to eat. It's noontime. Where are you going to go to be fed? Well, to the table. That's where we're going. It's to the table. You remember the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest to what? A table. Before me in the presence of mine enemies. Why? Because whatever the situation is in life, whatever's happened to me, whatever's happening to you, you need a table. You got to dine. You got to eat. That's just the way it is. It doesn't matter how sorrowful we are. Doesn't matter how happy we are. Doesn't matter how tired we are. It doesn't matter whatever we are. Eating, being fed, it's got to happen. And even, you know, even on a battlefield, when the battle's raging sore, it won't be like in the cartoons, I'm sure. You know, whenever they're fighting and all, and all of a sudden the bullets stop in midair, you know, and everybody stops. And of course, your main little cartoon character, he sits down, he opens his lunchbox, he eats his sandwich, he drinks his coffee, and whenever he gets through, then, you know, everything starts up again. The point is, there's a table. God's prepared a table for his people to come and dine. Well, I submit to you to think about that table, the table where we all dine, first of all, is in your soul, in your spirit, in your heart. That's where your spirit lives. That's where this food needs to go. And that's where your table is to be set. It's in your heart. The great shepherd of the sheep, who's the shepherd of the shepherds, that he's commanded to feed the sheep, ultimately, he's the one that's going to feed you. Ultimately, because think about it this way. He's the one that's prepared the menu. He's the one that's prepared the menu. He's the one that's prepared the food, the meal. All that the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastors can do to feed God's sheep, they have to look to the same source that you do for that which they get to feed you with. That's the reason it's so important for you to pray for your pastor, to pray for whoever comes before you when they come to feed you, that they'll be blessed to do so. Because if they're not blessed to feed you in the way that God's designed for it to be fed, to be done, that simply means if they don't do it God's way, that what you're getting is not going to be good for you. Not only that, it won't satisfy you. Not only that, it won't give you strength for the days to come. You know, we eat for pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with eating for pleasure. But we eat to prolong life. Yeah. And we eat for strength, for provision's sake. And we can do all three, all those at the same time. We can do that naturally. We can do it spiritually. Now, sometimes, you know, we have to eat things that we may not enjoy eating, but we know it's good for us. We know it's necessary. It's healthier. So, in the process of understanding the pastor's job, the minister's job, it's important to understand our responsibility as well. First of all, it's your responsibility to come to the table. Because remember, he's not just feeding lambs only, he's feeding sheep. The grown lambs. And you have a responsibility to come to the table.
Absolutely.
To come and dine. So you've got your part to play.
Yeah.
You've got your part to do.
Yeah.
And believe you me, whenever I am blessed to do my part, and it's evident that you do your part, you talk about a good meal. You talk about enjoying a meal.
Amen.
You know, and not just the eating part, but the fellowship part. You know, one of the things that I observe over my lifetime in this arena is you go into a restaurant, cafe, diner, whatever, you know, and you're eating with people that you normally don't eat with. And all kinds of things can happen. But you know, if you go into I'm sure you've had this experience. I've had this experience by myself with Sister Lane. You go into a place where everybody's friendly, where you're a friendly, and the meal's good. I mean, it don't have to be excellent as long as it's good. Because listen, bad food can create bad fellowship. You know, there's nothing worse than going into a restaurant and the chef's not putting out a good product. And one of the places I'd rather not be on most any day is in an eating establishment when people are upset because they're not getting the food they ordered and it's not cooked like they wanted it to and so forth. You know, I'm not only ready to go because of that, but I'm ready to go because the patrons are kind of getting restless, you know, and they're upset. But when everything's good, you know, well, you know, I love to go into places like that and don't do it all the time. But the times that I do it, it just makes the whole experience better. You know, you start visiting with your neighbors at the next table and
yeah.
You know, and everybody's, you know, why it makes the food taste better? The whole experience. Well, it also works in the house of God. When we come to the house of God to be fed as God's lambs and God's sheep, and we come, you know, not only praying that God would bless the service with his presence, but you know, one thing I thought a lot about in the latter years of my life, that when we come into the house of God, that God would bless me with my presence here. What am I going to present to my fellow worshipers? When we sit down together at the Lord's table to dine together, am I going to be like the apostles were? You know, after the Last Supper, or was it before? Anyhow, it doesn't matter. You know, here we go. Right here it is. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast, and said, Lord, No, that's not what I'm looking for. Yeah, next verse. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? When computers first came into my life, of course, I went out to Wallace and took a course out there. And if I can remember this, anyhow, the professor said, he gave us the acronym, WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. He also gave us another one. Dido, D-I-D-O, data in, data out. Many times when we sit down to meals, one of the main factors of whether we enjoy it or not is our attitude towards it. You know, first of all, are we thankful for it? You know, first of all, do we understand where it came from? Next of all, are we hungry? You know, I've observed in my lifetime, the hungrier I am, usually the better I enjoy my meal. What we put into, you know, God's prepared a table. And he'll even prepare it in the presence of our enemies. But he's not going to eat for us. He'll even bless us with an appetite. But he says, come and dine. He doesn't say, come and I'll feed it to you. Come and dine. Yes, I know. You said, well, now you told Peter to feed my... Well, how do you feed people? Don't think Peter would have got very far, or any shepherd would get very far, unless it's required, unless it's necessary to force feed lambs and sheep. That's not normal. If they're sick, you know, I've dealt with cattle enough. I've seen them get in situations where we had to force feed them. We had to do it for their good. Now, I think that example would be when the pastor is burdened because of the condition of his congregation, there's some things in his congregation that he needs to get straightened out. And he needs to do it privately, but also needs to do it from the pulpit. That's a tough way to feed God's people. But if they need it, they need it. If we need it, we need it. And you know how that usually goes. It may not be fun going down, but the results, you know, are worth it. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Come and dine. And let's make it a good occasion. You know, let's come to the table. You know, we ought to come to our natural tables. If we can maybe we're frustrated over a project. Maybe we're in a hurry. Maybe this, maybe that. But we know that this is a special time.
Absolutely.
And try not to take it for granted. You know, most of the time we take our meals for granted. You know. But try to make it a special occasion. And we do that naturally, we can do it spiritually. We come to the Lord's house to dine at the Lord's table and to dine with our family. Are we going to make it a special time, or is it just we need to eat and run? You know, that's the way a lot of people worship the Lord. They eat and run. life is life. But let's make it a special occasion. After all, and I promise I'll close with this thought. After all, if somebody we really respected, somebody we really thought a lot of, you know, like Jesus did with Nicodemus. Was it? No. I apologize. Not Nicodemus. Anyhow, that climbed up in the tree to see Jesus.
Zacchaeus.
Come down, Zacchaeus. Today I must dine at your house. Whew. Don't you just love that? Just, well, think about it, the imagery. Zacchaeus climbed up the tree to see Jesus. He went through a lot of effort because he wanted to see the Lord. If we'll climb up the tree to see the Lord, I believe he'll respond, "Today I must dine with thee." May the Lord add his blessings.